privilege to have the opportunity to be with Crossview Church last Sunday. The Sunday before, it seemed to be the Lord's will that poison ivy cover my feet. And so I was not here with you, so I missed you. But the last Sunday was a blessing to just be able to see God's work over. It's been more than 5 years since that church has been coming, you could say. There have been more efforts over the last 10 years to see something happen in that area. But there were several messages. It was about a two-hour service last Sunday, and they had about 20 to 25 visitors from the community. So it was a real blessing to see that. It was a blessing to see Pastor John and his family, and Pastor Eric Sipe was there as well, preaching. And I know Pastor Sipe has sought to mentor John in some ways, encourage John in some ways, and I'm just so thankful to see the Lord's work there. And we need to just continue to pray for them. They are, I would say, in a similar position in some ways to us. They are looking for a building. They have been meeting outside in the last few months, actually the last month. And before that, they've been meeting in the YMCA. So the YMCA, the challenge at the YMCA is as you can imagine, in a time like this for a health fitness center, they have a lot of regulations. There are hoops that they're having to jump through there, and it's just been a challenge. So they would love to have a building. They're looking to see that happen, but it has to be the right situation, and financially they're not ready to purchase one outright. And so they're looking for the Lord's direction. But it was a blessing to meet some new folks, some folks that have moved actually to help them and assist in the ministry there, folks that I hadn't seen before ever, but have been there for a little time. So we need to just keep on praying for Crossview and rejoicing in a milestone for them. So praise the Lord for that. As I anticipated our annual meeting, of course we were anticipating it back in April. And we, for different reasons, obviously because of the pandemic, had to delay things. And then we've had to delay in part just because of trying to be able to get everybody together in a circumstance. And so I just don't want to say appreciate your patience about that. We certainly wanted to keep everyone informed and together and communicate about what's going on. We try to do that from time to time. Of course, we're always available if you have questions too. And some of you asked questions, and I appreciate that. So I appreciate your patience about that. So the last time we had a semi-annual meeting last year. We also had an annual meeting, but between the annual meeting in April and now, so this is over a year later, we've had an addition of 8 members, and we've had a subtraction of 5. So for different reasons, and I think if we just thought about it, we'd know who is not here and who is here. Of course, we do have some members who are at a distance from us. The Seawrights are technically members of our church, and so they're on the other side of the world. But we also have Russell Catania, who I talked with a little bit this last week, who is up at the University of Toledo in medical school. And the Labradors have moved over to Indiana, and they are looking for a church there, but they're still members of our church. And so we're a little bit scattered in some ways, but we have slightly grown, and I praise the Lord for that. As we think about who the Lord has added, how the Lord has added, we have reason to praise the Lord, even in a time of challenge like we're going through. And I want to just encourage us that God, Christ, is still building the church. He hasn't stopped because of everything that's going on. He is, of course, sovereign over all things. And his purposes and ways are so much higher than ours. We don't always understand what the Lord is doing. And it did occur to me that in the midst of this circumstance, what if the Lord is actually answering our prayers to bring people to a place where they're really ready to listen to the gospel message? And I hope that as we anticipate and seek to evangelize others, that we will pray and anticipate that God is doing something, that we don't get so caught up in whatever else is going on, that we lose our sense and our understanding of the mission that we have. Okay? The mission that we have. And we are in an election season. And, you know, we can get very distracted from our primary mission as Christians because of that. What is our mission as Christians? Who is our Lord? Who is our ultimate master? Well, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, if you've confessed him as Lord and Savior, if you have taken up your cross to follow him, then you are on the path behind him, so to speak, following him, listening to his commands. And his great commission was to make disciples. Make disciples of all the nations. And that is our purpose. And I do think it's easy to, especially in election season, to get off task and start to focus on what our society, our nation is focused on, maybe our state is focused on, in a way that distracts us from what we should be focused on. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should be totally disregarding the culture, the nation that we live in. Of course, we want to pray for those who are in authority over us. Of course, we want to be salt. Of course, we want to be light. But you can be so concerned about sometimes the moral issues that are at stake in our nation that you start to, I'll put it this way, I've heard somebody put it this way, that you start to make the mission field your enemy. You understand what I mean by that? That the people who need Christ, who don't have the same guide as you do in scriptural teaching, you are so concerned about changing that in the culture that you make them your enemy. You change your mission, and your focus is more on the moral changes that need to take place, and you set yourself up against them, people who need the gospel, who don't think like they, like you think, because you've been changed by God's grace. And you actually make the mission field your enemy by the things that you say. I am not suggesting at all that we don't oppose things like abortion, the killing of unborn children. I'm not suggesting at all that we somehow align with those who promote homosexuality, sin that's abhorrent to God. But the way that we approach talking with those or even relating to those who may hold to those positions needs to be one of a true believer in Jesus Christ who is concerned for their salvation, who doesn't distance themselves by just being concerned with that outward standard. God is interested in us preaching his gospel so that those who are holding to those positions and certainly antagonistic to him and his word, so that they will come to Jesus Christ and they'll be changed internally. And so they'll begin to value certainly what God values. You know, when we look at the Apostle Paul and we look at him in Corinth, you remember Paul came into Corinth. He spent a significant amount of time preaching and teaching in Corinth. And what was Corinth? It was filled with all sorts of licentiousness and idolatry and wickedness. And he even says to them that this is what they were. As he speaks about these sins, he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Okay, that's really a statement about things that God hates that are certainly sins. But then what does he say? He says, such were some of you. And the reality was, all the Corinthians and the Apostle Paul himself, they're all sinners in violation of God's law. And isn't it easy for us to forget where we came from? Isn't it easy for us to get self-righteous based upon our current way of thinking and forget what we were before Christ touched our life? Paul in Titus chapter 3 says to Titus, remind the believers to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. This is what believers are to be reminded about. And Tim and I were just talking briefly this morning. Obviously, if we're going to remind ourselves and everyone to be subject to rulers, we need to know what the rulers have said. That's part of the reason we need to be reminded about even what our state's officials have said. But then he says this, Paul says, for we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's what we used to be. You know, as a Christian, you can get so fixed in on some of these moral concerns, and I don't doubt they're moral concerns, in our culture, in our nation, which we care about. But you can bring yourself that you actually posture yourself as hating those who are doing those things, as opposed to showing love through Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel, and praying for their salvation. But what changed us when we were in that position? What made the difference in our life? Did we just come to some kind of new understanding? Did we go out and we figure things out? No, that's not what happened. That's not why any single one of us are saved. None of us can claim that knowledge that came to us or the faith that we were granted in our hearts to trust in Jesus Christ, the revelation that he was the Messiah from God. There's not one of us who can claim any righteousness. And that's what Paul goes on to say when he says, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that passage is just filled with all kinds of grace that came your way if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. It's just a lavish, as Ephesians says, a lavish pouring out of God's grace upon you if you're a believer. And grace is grace. Grace is free. It's not like you deserved it. I didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. And if someone is lost and undone in their sins, living for themselves and the principles of the world, they're under the domination of the devil. Do you know they're in need of that same grace? They're in need of that same gospel. And you don't need to set yourself up as an enemy of them. You need to pray for them, and you need to set yourself up as Paul did, which was a friend to them who preached the gospel, not minimizing sin. I'm not talking about minimizing sin. Sin is their problem. But my point here is it was mine too, and it was yours too. Let's not forget that. That passage gives us our present responsibility, which is to be subject to rulers, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to not malign anyone with our speech, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration, he says, for all men. All men, not just some. And I realize what it's like when someone is antagonistic to the gospel and hateful towards Christians and towards God. Listen, so was Paul. He was killing Christians. And what did Stephen pray? Lay not this sin to their charge. That's one of the pricks that I believe the Apostle Paul saw or felt when these Christians were acting as Christians in his midst as he was persecuting them. And would to God that we would have that spirit as Christians. And not just towards them, but listen, towards one another. And you can tell in the context of John chapter 13, the focus is not so much on the world. Judas has left the scene. It's now a focus on the disciples and their care and love for one another. What did Jesus say in verse 34? A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The object of love is not the neighbor, although that's a command too. That would be more inclusive. That'd be the whole world. Anybody who's around me, not just the person who lives next door to me, but everybody. So loving one another is even more precise, and it focuses in on your fellow believer. And this is a command of Christ. There was a pastor named Ignatius in the early church. He became a martyr. And he wrote a letter. He actually wrote a letter to the Ephesian church. We have a letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians. This is an early church pastor writing to that same congregation years later. So the church of Ephesus, as it continued, he's writing to them. He addressed them. He commended their pastor to them because he knew him. And then he encouraged them to follow him. And he said that the elders of the church there at Ephesus were fitted to that pastor. He says, as strings are to the harp. That there was a relationship between the leaders that was one of harmony and love. But then he says this, and this is not Bible. I'm not putting this on the same plane as the letter to the Ephesians in the scripture. But here's what he says. He says, in your concord and harmonious love, Jesus Christ is sung. And do ye, man by man, become a choir, that being harmonious in love and taking up the song of God in unison, you may with one voice sing to the Father through Jesus Christ, so that he may hear you and perceive by your works that you are indeed the members of his Son. He said, it is therefore profitable that you should live in an unblameable unity, that thus you may always enjoy communion with God. He's talking about the relationship that these believers had with one another. And he said, as they exercised themselves in love towards one another, it was singing Jesus Christ. It was a message about Christ. What's interesting about that is it really is consistent with Jesus' own teaching here, although he doesn't mention a song. He does say that loving one another is a message. Look at verse 35, John chapter 13. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is a message. And the love that we have towards one another is a message. It's a message to the world. Now, obviously, we have a message to preach to the world, to proclaim to the world. That involves words from our own lips as we preach the gospel. We certainly can give out tracts, but that doesn't negate our responsibility and privilege to say, to tell others the good news. And I hope we haven't lost sight of that. That is the Great Commission. Go preach the gospel to every creature. That hasn't been abrogated. That's not off the map. But there's also this, that in the context of that, as we work together with our fellow believers, we show love, we truly show love to one another. Now, John is the author of this gospel. But, you know, John, if you were to look at his writings, he oftentimes repeated what Jesus said. Just listen to 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And then he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The basis for this love that we show to one another is rooted in God's love for us, which was supremely displayed in Jesus Christ. And so why do I love my brother or my sister in Christ? It's because God loved me. God loved me. It's not because they're so lovely or so beautiful. It's not because of the loveliness of the object. Jesus doesn't even reference that in John chapter 13. He doesn't say, Peter, you need to love James and John because these are such good guys. That's not why. It was to love one another because this is his command. And because it would be a picture of who he was and what he was like to the world. You may have heard me say this before, but John, there's a story about John in church history that when he went himself to Ephesus and he would go in and eventually had to be carried in among the disciples, that he would say these words, little children, love one another, just like what Jesus said. And he repeated it so much that it's almost like a broken record. They said, Master, why do you keep on saying this? You know, John, why do you keep on saying these words to us? What's so important about these? And he said, it is the Lord's command. If this alone be done, it is enough. John caught what Jesus said. And not only did he repeat it in his letters, but apparently to the end of his life, he was emphasizing this. Love one another. Now, I want to just take a few moments and consider the context here of particularly the verses that give us the new commandment. Again, I mentioned the context as we were reading it. This is Jesus' last message to his disciples, his upper room discourse. In the context of this upper room discourse, he's going to say some of this same thing, love one another, throughout this discourse. And he's going to end it, listen, by praying for the unity of these people. Not only the disciples, but those who would believe on him through their word. If you read John 17, that is Jesus' concern. Jesus is about to leave. He says that in verses 31, 32. He's about to, or 33, he's about to leave and go into heaven. He prays that way in John chapter 17. He's anticipating a departure from this world. He's going to go sit at the Father's right hand. He is going to ascend to the glory that he had. And as he leaves the earth, he leaves his disciples with a task. Not only the Great Commission to reach out to the world, but with this new commandment to reach out to one another. And of course, when he went to heaven, what did he do at Pentecost? He poured out his Spirit. That Spirit who would come in and dwell with them, that Spirit who certainly brought them to life and gave them a spiritual life, but the Spirit who would consistently produce fruit in their lives. And what is that fruit? The fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, long-suffering, all those things. But the very first one is love. It's love. It is a self-giving, self-sacrificing kind of love. It's a kind of love that's demonstrated not just with sentiment, but actual tangible actions, words. John said, 1 John 3:18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amy Carmichael said, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. There's an essential aspect of giving of yourself to others in some way, in love. And of course, this is based upon, as we said, God's love. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did he die for us? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave him so that whoever believes in him might be saved and not perish, but have eternal life. This is God's giving of his own Son. What a wonderful thing it is that not only did God give his own Son, but his Son gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins. This is what is said in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Okay, God's love, self-giving, self-sacrificing, that love, listen, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, that love is to characterize your life. You and I are growing in that love, in the exercise of that love. The Spirit is there to produce it. What gets in our way is our sinfulness. And even after God has saved us by His grace, what gets in the way oftentimes is just our selfishness, our worldliness, our carnality, and really the remnants of what we were, that old man of what we were before God saved us by His grace. And I'm just going to ask you today, to whom are you giving your sacrificial love? To whom are you giving self-sacrificial love? Are you loving your family? Husbands, are you loving your wives? Wives, are you loving your husbands? Parents, are you loving your children? Children, are you loving your parents? So we can certainly apply it there. That's what you might call natural affection. We might be disposed to do that if we were just unbelievers. But obviously when God enters a life, that kind of love that you display, even for your family, there's going to be a change there. There's going to be a willingness to reconcile and to seek reconciliation on a regular basis, to forgive, to be seeking forgiveness if you've sinned against someone. That's just part of living the Christian life and love in a home. And I want to encourage you to do that. But I would say beyond just your family, what about, and in connection with our church, what about your church family? Are you giving yourself, yes, even during this time, in self-sacrificial love to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Our church covenant says to seek the advancement of our Christian brethren by caring for one another in brotherly love, by remembering one another in prayer, by encouraging one another toward love and good works, by aiding one another in need, by refraining from gossip and petty criticism, and by being slow to take offense and always ready to seek reconciliation. So are you giving yourself in self-sacrificial love? I believe an application of this command, love one another, is that we need to be doing that. Not just with our family. Not just with some of our, careful, not just with some of our church family. Not just with the people that I might tend to gravitate towards. And that sometimes is how we love. We just love people who respond to us or relate to us in some way. But there are times when there are believers who, for whatever reason, they don't relate to us as well. And for that reason, sometimes what do we do? We just kind of write them off. We just kind of don't pay attention to them. We just kind of avoid them. And we don't do even the most basic thing that Paul said and John said and Peter said in the epistles, is greet one another. I mean, it's possible that you could just walk in and out of here and there'd be certain people you never actually face-to-face say something to. And I want to just encourage you, don't let that be you, because growing in love means growing in love towards all the objects of Christ's love. Remember, He loved the church and He gave Himself for the church. So He actually died for the church. And you can't greet the church? You can't speak to someone? You can't return a phone call? You can't respond back to a text? There's a reciprocal nature of this love. And I think that's where, as Jesus gives this command and He says, love one another, He is teaching that this love is to be mutual. It's not to be one-sided. It is to be within the context of the disciples, but notice John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. That's a reciprocal pronoun. That means that every single person makes every other person in that group an object of their love and affection. And I've said this before, but you realize what would happen if we could shake hands this morning. We're refraining from that for a period of time. But if we had to do that, and we actually shook one another's hands, you know how long that would take? It wouldn't be just like the greeting time where we greet a few people. It would be every single person facing every single other person in the church. That would take a long time. And thankfully, we're not limited to just one meeting to have to do that, right? I mean, our relationship with our church family extends, listen, beyond this meeting to the next meeting, but not just that meeting, but you know what? The whole week you're the church? The whole week you are. It doesn't stop because the service does. It's the whole week long, and it's the whole month long, and it's the whole life long for the believer that you have opportunity to show love. This love should be a fountain ever flowing. The tense is present. Be loving one another is the sense. There's never a time when it should stop. There's never a time when it should wane. Now, listen, in our sinfulness, it wanes, doesn't it? We get upset. Maybe we get offended. Maybe there's a misunderstanding. But that's not the time to just, as somebody, you know, write someone off. You don't do that. Not to fellow believers, not to those for whom Christ died. This is my brother in Christ. This is my sister in Christ. But sometimes we're so proud or selfish that we just decide that they are not worthy of our love because they did something. What if Christ did that to us? Praise the Lord, he didn't. He loved us while we were yet sinners. He loved us in spite of ourselves. And you know what? Here's something else that's happening that we need to be aware of. We're not ignorant of Satan's devices. He would love to divide God's people. He would love to divide us over things like this. This is not worth dividing over. He would love to divide us over politics. He would love to divide us. I mean, you name the issue. If you start dividing over it as Christ's people, you can just see Satan over there in the corner laughing. And sometimes because of the triviality of the thing, it's louder laughing. Because it's so ridiculous. If there's genuine love in the heart, that love, again, is a fountain ever flowing. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1 for a moment. It's not only due to the Spirit's presence within, but it's due to genuine faith. Look at verse 15. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Notice what he says, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and corresponding to that, listen, your love, that's what faith goes with. It goes with love. And what are the objects? This is Paul. This is not John. This is not Jesus. But there is consistent teaching. It's for all the saints. All the saints. So if your faith is genuine, true love will be produced. And by the way, that will not only be a blessing to others as they feel that love, but it will be an encouragement to you because you will know that you love the brethren. And when you know that you love the brethren, that is a sign of eternal life. It is not a sign of eternal life when you don't love God's people. When you don't want to be with God's people. When you set yourself at a distance from God's people. You understand what I'm saying. That's selfishly, purposely, and continually. Not for a period of time as we've had to in the last few months. Due to health concerns and other reasons. So I just ask you, is your love, the love coming from your life, is it continuous? Is it flowing because the Spirit of God is there? And is it flowing because genuine faith is there? And is it flowing even in those hard things of reconciling your relationship with other believers? Those are hard things. I don't deny that. There are challenges that and especially during this time, it seems, that have come, and it's hard to love. It's hard, it takes work, doesn't it? Peter said, 1 Peter chapter 1, so here's Jesus. Paul, of course, was a disciple of Jesus, although not in the same way. But he learned from the Lord, and he had visions of the Lord. He was a disciple of the Lord. John is saying, love one another, and repeating that. But listen to Peter, 1 Peter 1:22. He says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. Why? Because, or for, you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring Word of God. Peter actually adds an adverb here, fervently. It says, fervently love one another from the heart. That means it's genuine. That word fervently can be translated eagerly, but it comes from a verb that literally means to stretch out. To stretch out. Like to stretch your hand towards someone. The verb is used in the context of Jesus stretching out his hand to a leper and healing him. So I'm just going to use that as an illustration here. When Peter says fervently love one another from the heart, the idea is stretching out. Reaching out beyond yourself sacrificially for the sake of someone else and their need. Reaching out to them. And I'd ask you today, are you stretching yourself out in continuous love to your fellow believers? Or has that stopped for some reason? And if it stopped, you have to ask the question, why? What's going on in my heart that this has stopped? What's the dam that needs to be broken through? What's the sin in my heart that is keeping me from genuinely loving my fellow believers? Jesus said, love one another. Be loving one another is the idea. Continuously. We have reasons for that. The Spirit of God lives within. If genuine faith is there, it's going to be producing that. There's nothing that should stop that. You might have a decision to make today just on the basis of that. Right? You need to pursue that. You need to pursue love. You may need to do it with a family member. You may need to do it with a church member. You may need to just say, you know what? I haven't been very loving towards my church family. And sometimes when we're in trials, we get focused in on ourselves and we think about only our own things, and we don't think, as Paul said, on the things of others. But we can't stop with just thinking about our own things. Christ has saved us to love. And when we do love, it is a message to the world. And that mutual love, of course, can be expressed in very simple ways, practical ways. Sometimes, because of the nature of the situation, it gets real specific as to how we show love to one another. I'll say a little bit about that in just a moment. I want you to look at the standard or the measure. Jesus said that you love one another even as I have loved you. Even as I have loved you. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about how Jesus Christ had loved his disciples, right? I mean, if you don't think about the temporal, the timing here, and you just think of all Jesus loved the disciples, what are you going to run to? You're going to run to the cross. And you're going to say, greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus showed that greatest love for his friends. But he had loved them in so many other ways, even to this point in the Gospels. In this chapter, look down at verse 1 in the chapter. John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world. That's the disciples. It says he loved them to the end, or you might see in the margin, to the uttermost, or eternally. He had loved them to the utmost, completely, perfectly. And you know what he did next? He literally washed their feet, took a towel, girded himself like a household servant, took off their sandals, started washing one by one their feet. You know the scene in the chapter, Peter's objecting to it. Disciples really don't understand what he's doing, but he's showing them this is how you show love to one another. He's not instituting an ordinance here in the sense of we've got to do this in our assemblies, right? That'd be another interesting COVID, regulation, whatever's, the government would have to say about that. But if Christ commanded it, we have to consider how we do it. That's not the point, though, here. Jesus is teaching his disciples that they are to, among other things, they are to serve one another sacrificially and humbly to the point where they would take the stance of the lowest servant towards their fellow believer. Now, we know in the context as Jesus is teaching here that as Peter objects and he starts to talk about, you can't wash me, Lord. And Jesus says, well, if I don't wash you, look at the verses. I have to put my glasses on. Down in verse 5, let's watch him do it. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. He came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, then you have no part with me. Oh, that changes things. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. Why did he say that? Because Judas was still in the room, and Judas wasn't clean. The disciples were clean, but they still needed their feet washed. And the disciples needed to wash one another's feet. I think there's an implication of forgiveness, forbearance, serving, putting up with one another as they related to one another. What a Savior we have, that he would love us to that place, that he would come to this earth and actually wash the feet, the dirty, filthy feet of his creatures. But how had Christ loved his disciples up to this point? He had initiated a relationship with each of them. He had called them personally to follow him. He had spent time with them. He taught and discipled them. He had prayed for them. He had been patient with them when they argued amongst themselves about who was the greatest. He had rebuked them when they were in error. Jesus loved them. And he demonstrated, and clearly there was no greater love than his love that he showed upon the cross as he gave his very body as a sacrifice for their sins. Something they could never do for themselves. Something you could never do for yourself. Jesus did for you. And praise the Lord for his great love. But this is the measure. Even as I have loved you. In the context, I believe it is that lowest form of humble service towards one another. Nobody could love like Jesus loved as he gave himself as a sacrifice on the cross. But we can love as he loved in this place. We can humbly serve one another. We have to think less of ourselves, don't we? We have to kind of take ourselves down a notch. We're used to kind of clipping other people and taking them down a notch. We need to remember to esteem others better than ourselves and take ourselves down a notch. We're nothing special. We're just sinners saved by God's grace. And we are sinners, and that ought to keep us humble day after day after day. Okay, so you understand, I'm not talking about literally washing feet. I'm not going to go out of here this morning and find a bunch of tubs out in the front yard. What does it look like to show love in humble service to one another? And I was just thinking, as I was thinking about this whole theme, what it means to show love within a congregation like this. And it takes time. It takes time. It takes the sacrifice of your time. It takes thoughtfulness. It takes unselfishness. It could be just going and sitting with and talking with a fellow believer, whether it's a specific time in their life when they're going through something or not. It could be remembering their birthday. It could be watching their children when they have a family crisis. It could be helping someone move. We like to show love to one another that way, don't we? It could be giving someone grocery money. It could be being there for someone during a personal tragedy. It could be sending them a card in their grief or telling them that you appreciate them. It could be going to a loved one's funeral. It could be taking them to the doctor or the dentist, right? Sometimes we have opportunity to serve one another, and it's a blessing when you get to do that. It's an opportunity for fellowship. It could be teaching a new disciple. It could be correcting a new disciple or listening to a new disciple. It could be, listen, reaching out to someone, I'm going to get a little bit more specific here, who has missed services for whatever reason. Reaching out to them. Stopping by their house. Sending them a text. Sending them a card in the mail. Dropping off some kind of a book for them or some gift. Something to show them, hey, you matter to me. I care about you. Two Sundays ago when I was at home, poison ivy all over my toes. It was crazy. I got a text in the morning from a friend who's a pastor who had no idea. He was just saying, I hope you have a good day. Enjoy preaching. And I had to tell him, I'm not going to be preaching today. And then I got another text from someone in our church. And I appreciated that. It encouraged me. And the next morning, I got a text from someone early in the morning. And it was a very thoughtful... I'm actually going to read it. I hope this person isn't embarrassed. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Morning, Pastor. I pray that if it be the Lord's will, he bring you much needed relief from your discomfort, ever mindful that he knows better than we do the best pasture for his sheep, even if they do have patches of poison ivy hidden in beds of clover. That encouraged me. And how many times do people's phones not buzz? And we might care about them, but they don't know it because we're not expressing it. And love is reciprocal, so it does go both ways. But what happens when somebody does sit home and they're sick or they've got some affliction and they don't have their phone buzz? Not only does it not buzz on Sunday or Monday, but not through the rest of the week. And somebody's sitting there in their loneliness and affliction, and here we are, the Church of Jesus Christ. He loved us. Why aren't we loving one another? Now, if you're in that case and you felt that way, don't get burdened down with self-pity. You reach out yourself and say, hey, pray for me. I'm going through this. That helps. Sometimes we're just not thinking about, or maybe we didn't know, or maybe we weren't there at the service ourselves to know that the person missed. But I want to just encourage us to not forget one another, to reach out to one another. And I can imagine a conversation. Please stay with me this morning. I realize it's taking a little time, but I feel like we need this. I can imagine a conversation between some people saying, hey, did you see so-and-so? No, I didn't see them. Huh. End of story. Nothing happens after that. Now, I just want to encourage you. Let's let something happen after that. The way that story could end is, are you going to reach out to them or am I? Or maybe we both should. To encourage their hearts. So that they know we love them. Because we do love them, right? Christ loved them. He died for them. If we're going to show love to one another, and you realize I'm not just talking about that specifically, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us, I am trying to motivate us and teach us that that's the kind of love that we need to show to one another. At the very basic level, a greeting, or a note, or even a phone call. I have some family members, extended family members, they've not been able to be back to their church for months. And I asked them, what are they doing during this time? And they are trying to reach out to others, even though they haven't been back to their assembly just for different reasons. But they're highly interested in what's going on, even participating as they can. But one of them said to me, do you know what was the greatest encouragement was somebody called me and said, how are you doing? What's going on? Because I haven't seen you. This is not someone who is a pastor. This is to somebody else in the congregation. What is our relationship to our church family? Do we, as the songwriter said, I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, dear as the apple of thine eye, engraven on thy hand. That's God's love for the church. If I'm going to grow in love, I'm going to grow to be like Christ and like God in his love. For her my tears shall fall, for her my prayers ascend, to her my cares and toils be given, till toils and cares shall end. Beyond my highest joy I prize her heavenly ways, her sweet communion, solemn vows, her hymns of love and praise. Another hymn, I love the church, my family o'er all the earth, sinners estranged, made one through second birth. In selfless love Christ claimed us as his own, and that same love from each to each is shown. I love the church, one body, spirit-led, each part distinct, yet one through Christ our head. Each member serves, and thus our body grows, strengthened by gifts the Spirit wise bestows. Now, I trust that you are aware that this one another is a theme in the New Testament. That the teaching of the apostles expounded upon what Jesus said, love one another. Jesus said, love one another, but the apostles went farther to apply that to show us very particular ways as to how we should show love to one another. So greeting is one of those things. Forgiving is one of those things. Serving is one of those things for one another. Showing honor to one another. Getting along with one another. Edifying one another. Bearing one another's burdens. Accepting one another in spite of disagreements. Being kind to one another. Submitting to one another. Telling one another the truth, esteeming one another as better than ourselves. And all of this, as we practice, is a message to the world. It is a message to the world when a body of people acts like a family, but they're not a family in terms of blood. They're a family through Jesus Christ. What a message that is. And when people see that or see snapshots of that, they testify. That's otherworldly. That's different. And testifies, of course, to our Savior. In fact, when he prayed in John chapter 17, he said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, his disciples, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a unity of message in the gospel. There's also a unity of purpose in showing love. And all of that is a testimony to who Jesus is as a master. What a good master he must be, someone said. That love is his law. And he must be from God. That's what Jesus' logic is. He must be from God if these Christians are showing love to one another. And could I say by word of a prayer today, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love towards one another, toward all men, even as we do towards you. Now, I really can't end without saying a few other things, and just be patient. In this time, right now, what we're going through in America, the world's going through in this pandemic and the aftermath, everybody's situation is different. Everybody has a unique body and challenges with the body that God has given them. So let's be patient and respect one another when we don't all have the same standards for why we're doing what we're doing. Your context, your relationships guide why you're doing what you're doing during this time. When you talk to another believer who's got a different job, a different situation, and you don't really know, you don't always know why they're doing what they're doing. And so I want to just encourage you to be patient, to show respect for one another when someone else is thinking about what's going on with this pandemic, and again, its aftermath, what's going on right now with masks or the protocols. If they're not thinking like you, let's be patient with one another. Let's just show love to one another. Let's communicate with one another so that we're not disrespectful. I'll just give you, for instance, I went to Mabel's. This has been a couple months ago, but I came up to the sidewalk, and her daughter, not Elaine, but Beverly, was sitting there with her, and neither one of them had a mask on, but I'm walking up, and I said, "Do you want me to wear a mask?" And they said, "Sure, that'd be a good idea." Well, I'm like 20 feet away from them, outside. And I'm not criticizing what they were saying. I'm just giving you an illustration. That's the kind of thing we need to be willing to do. If in communication, that's what they prefer. Now, I might not prefer or do that in another situation, but in that context, of course I'm going to. And you pray for Mabel and Elaine and Beverly, your sister. But I'm just giving that as an illustration. And let's be patient when we disagree over what I would call non-essentials. There's some things that are just not worth, they're just not worth getting upset about. Not when we have much bigger issues. Like, we've been saved by God's grace to show love to one another. And sometimes the things that we have to do to show love one another are such insignificant things in the light of everything. Could you ask God to give you a double portion of kindness? And I just say that because during this time, and I've been talking to Tim on occasion about this, there are other things beside the main things that we're seeing in our society that people are going through. There's trials going on. There's people's hearts that are troubled for one reason or another, unrelated to what's going on. There's financial pressures, there's loss of employment, there's sometimes loss of loved one, serious illness, personal illness. Sometimes people are exposed to COVID, or they might be more prone to during the course of the week. Sometimes people have an intense work schedule, which makes things stressful all the way around for them. I'm just giving you some for instances. And let's just ask the Lord. I say a double portion of kindness. It would be perfect kindness. It would be Christ-like kindness, wouldn't it? We just need that. And if He has shown love to me beyond my ability even to comprehend or understand or say, then I have reason to show love to one another, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in the small ways that He's called me to. May the Lord help us. We need His help. I need His help. I'm just going to say this. There are people not here with us today. Some people have not been back since March. Let's not forget about them. Let's reach out to them. There are people who are gone. They're just gone for different reasons at different times. Let's not forget about them. Let's make sure we communicate with them. Let's give the benefit of the doubt and show love to them. We can have a little bit of heaven on earth, can't we, if we exercise this? We need the Lord's help, for which we need to ask. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow today before You, we confess we are not loving people. And it is our desire, Lord, to, by our relationships with one another, to bring honor and glory to You, to show to not only the world, but even to the angels, that You're doing something amazing in the church. By the power of Your Spirit, by the power of regeneration to bring us to new life, You have made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. And as we find ourselves there with everlasting life, eternal life, because of the knowledge of Your Son, we pray that we might live in that newness of life. And we ask that You'd help us and give us grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.